January the 1st. Happy New Year. It's a very common greeting, isn't it? Happy New Year. And I thought I ought to do some sort of New Year themed talk this morning. And I'm sure that you have, when you've been, sending a greeting out to people, you kind of add, a happy, healthy, prosperous, peaceful, peace-filled, successful New Year, whatever. You know that the recipient of your blessing is kind of facing or going through. You kind of modify it to suit them. And I've appreciated those sort of blessings when everyone's that sent me one of those, because I certainly don't have any well-defined plans for being sad, ill, or failing over the next 12 months, so thank you. I don't think any of us do we? I was looking at some blogs online, and there was one chap that wrote this, and this was all I could read of it. And he said, "I get excited every time I enter that liminal space between the years. The blank canvas of 12 fresh months inspires me to dream up all the amazing things I'd like to accomplish. Anything seems possible. It's like I woke up a different person, ready to conquer the world." I couldn't read on, to be honest. I bet that guy likes mornings as well. He's like that before breakfast. So, it's not me. Personally, I think I'd done a look at the past year and think, I could have done better. Might give myself a C, maybe a D+. And there's always hope for the next year that, maybe I won't mess this next one up so much. And I think whether we, as Christians, we have Jesus to walk us through this coming year. Whether we fall into the fearful category of dreading the next, or just anxious about the next 12 months, or whether we're like that chap, really excited, wherever we, or if we fall into either of those camps or somewhere in between. As Christians, we have Jesus to go before us, to guide us, to be behind us, to protect and defend us, and to encourage us forward, and to be at our side as a comfort. But much of the world, the majority of the world don't have him. My prayer that this coming year, and I say 2023, but I don't want to limit God to 2023, but my prayer is that it would be a year when we experience the fullness of his favor, when we see a move in our midst and in our communities like never before. I'm not declaring that prophetically necessarily. It's a hope. I'm not even saying it's some sort of new initiative. And we're all tired of empty prophecies and new initiatives. It's just an acknowledgement, though, that we're dead without him. Like that song we were singing, "Breathe." You're the air I breathe. And he is that. Without oxygen, without that air, we die. Without food and water, we die. Without him, we die. So we just need him, I would say probably more than ever before, as a church and also individually. This world is becoming crazier by the day. What it holds as truths, what it holds as values, what it holds as our human rights, it's just becoming more and more mad as it turns its back on God and wanders further from him. We, the church, need an outpouring of God in measures that we've not seen before, certainly in our lifetimes. And that is my prayer for 2023. It's not a resolution. I think I've always been looking for more of God, more evidence of him in my life and in the community and in my family. And so it's just my prayer. It's where my heart has always been. I've always had a heart for revival. I want to look at, just to keep it legal, we'll look at a bit of scripture. I want to look at Isaiah 61, and I know we know it well, but I just want to pick out a couple of things out of it. So I just want to look at Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 9. And obviously the first couple of verses are what we regard as the Jubilee mandate. This is our mandate for what, you know, what we do. And so it starts, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." May this be the year of the Lord's favor. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations and their riches, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed." Amen. Amen. So this is a passage, you know, about the Lord restoring and rebuilding things. And I just want to contrast this. I just want to contrast it with what Jesus said in John 10:10, where he said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness." The Lord wants to build up. The Lord wants to restore, to give a second chance, to replace shame and disgrace with a double portion and rejoicing in our inheritance. And whatever we think about this coming year, whether we are, and to be honest, it's as much about our personality, how we view the coming year, as it is about, you know, faith or anything. It's our personality types, whether we become anxious about the next 12 months or whether we get excited about the next 12 months, however irritating some people can be, how positively irritating. I just want to look at some, I want to pick out some things out of this passage. In verse 3, where he says that they'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And I really pray that we become that more, that we can display his splendor. I mean, to reflect who he is and his glory is a reflection of his splendor. To display his splendor is wonderful. It's not about moralizing or anything like that. It's about displaying God's splendor, his loving kindness, his goodness, his omnipotence, and all his glory, his wonderful glory. Obviously, we need to know that as well to be able to reflect it. But let us be, and let it be our prayer, that we, as a body of people and individually, display his splendor. verse 4, he talks about, Isaiah talks about, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This alludes to the people of Israel returning from exile, rebuilding their homes, rebuilding their cities. But it speaks to us about, you know, rebuilding his kingdom, or building his kingdom here today. Rebuilding what the enemy has sought to steal, what he sought to kill in us, or even kill those among us, and what the enemy has sought to destroy. Just as the enemies of the people of Israel, destroyed their cities, destroyed their homes, and brought shame on that nation, God wanted to rebuild that for his glory. I also believe that God wants to rebuild these things in us for his glory. This replacing our shame with a double portion, it talks about this lack. I think the shame is associated with lack, and I think there is a shame. Maybe it's just me, but I feel it when I see things in Scripture, but I'm not seeing it in my life. I'm seeing what God did in the first church and what I'm not seeing and doing yet among us. And I feel, personally, I feel as though I'm falling short, we're falling short, we're missing something. And so it's my prayer that we see this, that we ask for this double portion, that all who see it will acknowledge that this is the people that God has blessed. And it's not, I mean, really not asking for it, for our blessing, so that we get blessed, but it's that people will see God in us, that he will see, people will see God's splendor reflected in us and want him and want what we have in him. And so much of, and you know it, I know it, so much of those that we know, that we live among, don't. All we hear touted on the media is that you know, we're irrelevant, that, you know, being a Christian is a hobby, a pastime. So that's my prayer. That's my prayer for the coming year. I do have a heart for revival. I do want to see this before I die. I won't be sad if I don't, because if I die, I go to heaven. And yeah. But I want to see this. I want to see revival. I've tasted it. But I want to see this. I want to see communities changed. I want to see towns and cities changed. I want to see a generation changed. Evan Roberts, and I do love reading about revivals. And I was reading Colin Whitaker's book, Great Revivals, and there's a brief account in there about the Welsh revival. And it talks about Evan Roberts, who was obviously one of the, if you don't know, he was one of the key leaders of the Welsh revival. As a young man, he was going to Moriah Chapel in Lahore. I'll tell you how sad I am. I went there when it was shut. I just wanted to be there. I wanted to go to Moriah Chapel, where the Welsh revival broke out, and I wanted to see Evan Roberts' grave, which I could, although everywhere was locked up. A bit tragic, but I still feel really happy about having been there. It's just, it's me. It's like, I quite like football grounds, even if there's not a football match on. There's just something about them. I don't know what it is. It's kind of exciting. But anyway, Moriah Chapel, far more so. Anyway, Evan Roberts went to Moriah Chapel, and he was cautioned by a deacon there not to miss any prayer meetings, lest the Lord visit, and he was missing. And part of me thinks, okay, it's been a bit manipulative. But then again, maybe the guy was, he saw something in Evan. Maybe he sensed something in Evan. And I think Evan Roberts was only about 13 at the time. And I don't think he was about 26, I think, when the Welsh revival happened. So he didn't miss a prayer meeting for 13 years. Faithfully went along, kept praying, had his heart for revival. There was, I gather that, there was an earlier Welsh revival, and there were ongoing sort of times of refreshing in the Lord before the main revival broke in 1904. Anyway, he was faithful, but he said, don't miss a prayer meeting lest the Lord visit and you're missing, much like Thomas was missing from the first visit of the risen Christ. I think, I never think of Thomas as a doubting Thomas, I think of him as perfectly logical. Thomas was a very logical man. Christ was put to death, didn't expect him to come back, perfectly logical. And I think we may view, and I suppose, why would God start revival here? Look at us, look where we are. Why would he do anything here? Why? It doesn't make sense. I think he will. I think he will. There was in this account, I love this. I love this. But there was, I want to sort of contrast a few things here. It was recorded that, I'm going to read an account of a guy who was saved during a revival and how he described it. Evan Roberts had this passion. He was praying for 100,000 souls to come in. And I think that figure was exceeded by all accounts. But as he was praying, it's recorded that he had a couple of visions. And one of them, he saw a lighted candle and behind it the rising sun. It's quite a simple picture. His interpretation of that was that the present blessings were only as a lighted candle compared with the blazing glory of the sun. And that the contrast, and I think there's something in that. I mean, as lovely as God's presence is with us this morning when we worship, or any morning when we worship, and he's here, I love his presence. And when people visit, they often comment about the presence of God here. And it is glorious, and I love it, but it is as a lighted candle is compared to the glory of the rising sun. When God comes in revival power. So there was this miner who gave an account. So he was saved during the Welsh revival. And it says in this little brief passage, he said, Evan Roberts moved around the towns, up and down the valleys of South Wales. The presence of God was felt everywhere. The atmosphere was divinely charged. A miner who was converted in the revival described it in the following graphic way. He said that he had been in the revival, and he had also, on one occasion, been in an underground explosion in one of the coal mines, or one of the local pits. And there was not much to choose between the two. The atmosphere underground was charged with dust and methane gas. And the atmosphere in Wales in the revival was impregnated with the presence of God. I love that. It's something that at work we have to be very careful of. We're dealing with organic materials. I don't know if you do at your place as well, but when you're dealing with organic powders, there's a very real risk of them exploding. If you get a particular saturation of the dust in air, It can go off, and these coal mine explosions are devastating. I mean, devastating. If you ever look on YouTube for mine explosions or explosions in flour mills or bakeries or somewhere like that, the explosions are devastating. They're only dealing with flour or coal dust, we would accept as a fuel source, but any organic powder. And mixed with a methane gas, it must have been a devastating explosion. And this guy said there wasn't much to choose between that and the revival. And I love that. And it sounds extraordinary, doesn't it? It sounds extraordinary, one being absolutely devastating and the other being gloriously of God. But words often fail me when I try to describe, and I'm sure it does with you, if you had an encounter with God, to try and describe it, in many ways cheapens it. But when the Holy Spirit moves, it's thrilling. Thrilling. And I'd imagine well, perhaps thrilling isn't the right word to describe an explosion underground in a coal mine, but it is sudden and it is irresistible and it is inevitable. When the dust, when you've got a when you've met your lower explosion limit, your LEL, as we refer to it, when you've met your lower explosion limit, it's going to go bang with the slightest ignition source. And what I love about his description was, it wasn't the meetings were charged with the presence of God, it was Wales. The atmosphere in Wales was rich with the presence of God. And so it goes beyond the meetings. You know, we'd love it when God comes here. I would love it so much more if what we felt here was felt abroad, felt, you know, by the community out there, by the generations, by the people we live among. And that's my prayer, that they would feel that they would sense that. I want us to, this morning, we can't obviously pray for one another, we can't do that. But I thought we could spend a bit of time praying, seeking God for a greater outpouring, a one where we may display His splendor in 2023 and beyond, in whatever form that takes. And I would also like us to pray for the lost, specifically by name, if you like, or generally. This generation, we are a tiny minority. We are a tiny minority that know God. Are you good to do that? Yeah? Helen was going to... You're not going to do it. Huddle. Huddle. Huddle and pray. Are we good to do this? Are you happy to do this?